throw a picture up here. That is the picture of the campus ministry of Montana State University in 1981. That was our spring gala. This was our spring gala picture, 1981. There are at least, there's one for sure you know in that picture. There are three you probably know. And there's a fourth, if you're from Staten Island, you know. I'm going to put some circles on there. I'm up way up in the corner up there on the right-hand corner. And if you know Ross Lippincott, no, Ross is not in the picture. But Ross's parents are in the picture. That's his dad and his mom.
And then if you're, do you think his mic should be louder, or do you think it's okay?
Abinamay is in this picture.
Standing in the back.
Is yeah. Behind Bob's mother to the right. She's the African sister right there. Yeah. So we have four people in this picture who became Christians at Montana State University that are now serving in the New York City Church of Christ. So that is really exciting. That is awesome. I became a Christian as a campus student. I was 23 years old. Campus ministry at Montana State. It's a campus of 13,000 students. 4.5 years old in this picture. It went from four confused students that didn't know if they wanted to be disciples because they didn't know what it meant to be one, to over 100 campus students in 4.5 years on a campus of 13,000 students, and it is not the Bible Belt, Montana.
Come on.
The Bible Belt. And we just thought this was normal.
Yep.
Almost everyone I knew became a Christian in 2 weeks. I became a Christian as soon as I studied Light to Darkness. I said, you mean I could get baptized and get saved? I could go from the darkness to the light by repenting, being a disciple, and getting baptized? Well, I want to do that right now. And they're like, oh, no, we got to study out some more stuff. I said, well, let's do it right now. Well, it's going to take a lot of time. I said, I'm going to hell. Let's study it.
Come on.
I got baptized that night. Can this happen again?
Yes!
Yeah. Yeah.
Of course it can happen again. The power isn't in us. It's in God.
Right.
Absolutely it can happen again. It can happen anywhere. There's faith.
Yep.
Anywhere. There's Jesus. So what's it going to take to get from here to there multiplied and by every campus that's in here? I don't know how many campus ministries are represented. 20? I don't even know. I mean, a lot. How are we going to do this thing? Well, it's going to take some heart. It's going to take a lot of heart. It's going to take some brave hearts to make this happen. So turn over to Acts chapter 20 and verse 17.
Come on, Jim.
And we're going to talk about heart tonight. And we're going to talk about a challenge that we're going to make. Let's set our minds with Paul. These are the last words Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders, to the church leaders in Ephesus. And so, you know, last words are pretty important.
Yeah.
So these are Paul's last words to men that he trained, some he probably appointed. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the leaders, the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the very first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and tears. And in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Mm-hmm. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me.
Come on.
My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me.
Wow.
The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace.
Amen.
Sound familiar?
Yeah.
Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, day and night, with tears.
Wow.
Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You know yourselves that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the Lord, the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. When Paul is finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was the statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Wow.
Yeah.
What words.
Yeah.
What heart. Yeah. What conviction. What a summary of his life. This is amazing. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. His life was like glass. Everybody saw his life, how he lived. He said, you all know how I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. Wow. He said, I have not hesitated to preach. He said, I've taught you publicly. I've taught you house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks, everybody, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, now he's compelled by the Spirit. He says, I know prison and hardships are facing me. But he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish this task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. He goes on to say he's innocent of the blood of any of them because he hasn't hesitated to proclaim the whole will of God.
Wow.
Wow. I want to be that man.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
I want to be that man.
Come on.
I want to have that heart. I want to have that life. I want to have that impact. I want to be able to say that at the end of my life.
Yeah.
Come on, bro.
I'm inspired by that.
Right. Yep.
That's my goal. What's it going to take for us to have these kind of lives? No regrets. We have left nothing on the field where we know we're innocent of the blood of all men because we have not hesitated to proclaim to everybody around us, Jew, Gentile, black, white, pink, red, purple, lavender, chartreuse. What changes do we have to be? What changes do we have to make to get there? To leave no regrets. Well, we're going to have to develop a heart. We're going to have to develop quite a heart here. A different heart. A brave heart. You know, there was a brave Scotsman in 1300, around 1300. His name was, you remember what his name was? William Wallace! His nickname is? Braveheart. Why'd they call him Braveheart? Really deep. Really deep. I'm confused. He said, right before the battle that he was leading, he said, every man dies, not every man really lives. You know, God never intended for us to have comfortable lives here.
Right.
This is a battleground. He never intended for us to make this heaven. Although, boy, we sure try.
Wow. Yeah.
And even his disciples, we try to pad our crosses to make it a little more comfortable over here. Let's rub it on that shoulder. Let's put a little padding over there. resist our nature. We don't want to die to ourselves. We like things the way we do. William Shakespeare said 300 years after William Wallace, he said, "Cowards die many times before their deaths. The valiant never taste of death but once."
Wow. Come on.
What kind of life do you want to live? Mm. What kind of legacy do you want to leave?
Come on, bro.
You have to start now.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Don't think it gets easier, because it doesn't.
Come on.
God did not build this body for comfort. He built it for work, for labor. It's right there in Genesis.
Right.
We were built to sweat, to labor, to work, and to serve.
Yeah.
And as a disciple, we've swiftly switched who we're serving from Satan to God. And God is an amazing, amazing Lord.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you agree that God has blessed your life far beyond what we deserve,
yes,
or even can imagine?
Come on.
God is amazing. What floats my boat is gratitude. What drives my convictions is gratitude. What starts and ends and continues my day is simply gratitude. Well, let me tell you something. God has you on campus for a purpose. You are there for a spiritual reason, a God-given reason. Every day you are being called to fight the Lord's battle on your campus. Every day Satan is battling to keep you silent. So my question to you guys is, who's going to win? It's not if the battle's going on. It's absolutely the battle is. The
right
question is, who's going to win?
Come on.
Yeah, come on.
Come on, Jim.
Whose heart is braver? Satan's or yours? I mean, Satan sets his alarm clock before you do. Mm. Satan is very crafty and he works hard. So you know what I want to leave you guys with is a challenge. Right. A challenge that you will challenge Satan. In Hamilton, the Broadway show Hamilton, which our son Ray is actually in the Hamilton Pass in San Francisco on the West Coast. In Hamilton, there was a duel. Who challenged who here in the duel? Aaron Burr challenged Alexander Hamilton to a duel. Unfortunately, Alexander Hamilton lost. He died in the duel. That's what the purpose of a duel was for, was to eliminate your opponent, and they would die, and you wouldn't have to deal with them anymore. What I'd like to propose is a different type of duel. You're going to eliminate an enemy out of your life. Not permanently, because he's always going to haunt you. But I'm going to challenge you to challenge Satan to a duel. You have 6 weeks left on campus, isn't that right? 6 weeks? 6 really good weeks of working. And I want you to challenge the devil by, what's your gun going to be? What's your weapon going to be? I want you to challenge the devil by people. Anybody that walks, anybody that lives. Mm. I started realizing that I needed to challenge Satan the first day after I was baptized.
Right.
I was studying the Bible. As I say, I got baptized the same day I studied like Nargis. It was a little after midnight. So really, technically, it was the next day. But hey, 5 minutes after midnight, come on, same day. So anyway, I went to bed and I woke up and I go, what did I just do last night? Oh my goodness, what did I do? I got baptized. And suddenly I felt like this was a mistake. Mm. And then I go, wait a minute, this was no mistake. This is good. This is right. I've got the power of the Holy Spirit in me. I need to go out and use it. So I went, I was in a fraternity. And so I went back to my fraternity brothers, and I was convinced that these fraternity brothers, the Sigma Chi fraternity, that was sort of a Christian-founded fraternity, these guys were going to respond to the word. They just didn't know what the word said. So I sat down with all my fraternity brothers and got in there, taught them the word.
Come on.
I got a lot of doors slammed in me, a lot of swearing. I sat down with priests, with ministers, showing them the word.
Wow.
This was the first week I was a Christian.
Wow.
I said, now I'm going to challenge all these lies out there. Well, my best friend became a Christian. Then there was a new challenge. My dad was not in a good spot. He needed to go for some treatment. It was going to take about a month and a half. And I had to go and I had to move back to my hometown and run the family farm and ranch operation. Nobody else to do it. I'm the oldest son. So I was graduated from college. I went back and I started running that. Next challenge. Who's going to lead a Bible talk? No Bible talk. There were no Bible talks there. There was only one other disciple, and she was petrified. She was in that picture, by the way. You see the two sisters in the front? One's in red, one's in green. And then the sister in white. If you go right behind the sister in white, yeah, she. That's Sue. Sue was the only other disciple in my hometown. And Sue was absolutely petrified of anything to do with the Bible talk. I said, Sue, we got to start a Bible talk. Now, here's the thing. Nobody believed I'd ever be a Bible talk leader. I was so weird. I was so quirky. I was so bizarre that seriously, no one in the campus ministry ever believed I would ever, ever lead anything, disciple anyone, or certainly start a Bible talk in a town that didn't have one. But nobody else was there other than Sue and I. So Sue and I, we started a Bible talk. Now, I wasn't trained. Nobody trained me because nobody believed I'd ever be trained. So, those were days when long-distance phone calls cost a lot of money. And my parents were like, you're not calling Bozeman. You know, it's long distance. You wouldn't have money for that. And I'm like, okay, well, I just have to figure it out. So I just prayed.
Wow.
I just prayed. And then I was so petrified. I was so scared. I didn't know what to do. I was so petrified of going to the Bible, I didn't want to show up to the Bible talk. The problem was, it was at my house. Every Bible talk, I was like this. I'm serious. Sometimes the chair would be shaking. I'm serious. People would see it. First Bible talk, we had two visitors.
Wow.
Let's go.
My mother. My 89-year-old great aunt.
Come on, Jim.
But then I got a challenge. Satan, this just isn't good. People got to know this. So I said, I'm just going to go out and make Satan angry. And I just started sharing with everybody. We have 16 baptisms in the next year and a half. Then I moved to New York. My girlfriend had moved to New York. She broke up with me, but I kept coming out to New York to tell her she shouldn't have broken up with me. But in the meantime, I kept going to all these Bible talks, and I ended up going to a lot of Bible talks that Mike Tolliver had done. And he says, why are you here? I didn't have a really good reason to tell him, but, you know, I kind of shared about my background and everything. It was, wow, you're really arrogant. You're prideful. I don't think I've met a more prideful guy in my life. I'm like, oh, man. What a way to start an interview with a church. Think about maybe coming here to train. But then he found out I had money and I had a car. I'm like, hey, yeah, come on here. Yeah. He didn't intend on training me. I just had money, I had a car, and I was willing to be self-supporting and be in New York, and he didn't think I'd ever amount to much, but hey, come on over anyway. He actually asked Steve Sapp, who knew me very well, who had led the campus ministry in the other church in Missoula. Rory's dad became a Christian in that church, Missoula, Montana.
Wow.
And he asked him, he said, well, this Jim Brown guy, I mean, I don't want to step on any toes here. Do you want to train him? He goes, Jim Brown, he's never going to be in the ministry. Wow. No, go ahead. I said, well, I'm just going to challenge Satan. Nobody believes I can do this thing. I'm just going to challenge Satan. I'm just going to share my faith. I started sharing my faith like crazy. All these people started coming out to church. Then I got invited to be a part of the Brazil team. I don't speak Portuguese. Well, I do now, but I didn't then. I thought, well, that's crazy. How are you inviting this guy to be a part of the team? I don't even speak Portuguese. What are we going to do? Suddenly I was thrust on the Brazil team, and I didn't know what to do. And we get off the plane, and Mike goes, okay, we're inviting at least 15 people to church. I'm sorry, to Bible talk tonight. 15 people to Bible talk tonight. I'm like, how do we do it? I had to write down in a little card,
Eu gostaria de convidar você à nossa igreja, you know, nosso bate-papo. I had to write it on a card and I couldn't even pronounce the words. I was shaking, of course. Gostaria de... They just grabbed the card and read it themselves.
Come on, Jim.
Then they'd ask questions I couldn't answer. All these people came with me to Bible talk. I couldn't even make comments. I couldn't even ask them how they liked it. I just gave them the info for church 3 days later. Then Mike said, we're all going to break up into Bible studies. We're all going to study the Bible. How? Just figure it out. So I got the Portuguese Bible and I just turned to 2 Timothy 3:16 and I pointed out the verses and I had them read it. And if their face didn't change, I went like this. Sometimes I had to do it 3 or 4 times, but finally their face would change like that. And I go over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. What else could I do? I didn't speak the language, but all these people started coming out and wanting more and more, and being in the Bible, and they'd be talking to me, and I'd just be smiling. But I got to challenge Satan. I got to do something here. So let me just shove the Bible in their face. You know, we had 100 baptisms that first year.
Wow.
Over 100 baptisms that first year. And only 2 people on the team even spoke Portuguese.
Wow.
I remember sitting down trying to count the cost of people, trying to insist that people have to be committed disciples. And this was, I was learning a few words like, you have to be committed. You have to come to church. You have to give up. And they'd be giving me all these sophisticated excuses why they couldn't come to church, why they couldn't study, and all I heard was blah, 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 church, blah, 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 school. All I could do is just keep saying, but you have to follow Jesus. But you have to repent. But you have to do this. And they would have their excuses, and I just kept saying that, you know what? We could, at that first year when we didn't even speak, when we were just challenging the people's socks off, we were confronting Satan in this way. All the future leaders of the church got baptized that first year.
Wow.
See, when you confront Satan, things happen.
Come on, bro.
When it's on your own power, who knows? It's up to the grace of God. So then, we got invited to go to Africa. Africa. Have you noticed I'm white? Africa, have you noticed? I'm wearing cowboy boots. I'm from Montana. I don't really have anything in common with Africa. Mike's like, no, God's going to make it happen. I'm like, I don't know how God's going to make it happen. And then I planted the church in Nairobi.
Wow.
I went on to plant the church in Abidjan. And we have 8 people on the ground. Nobody spoke Swahili. Half the team was American. We had a Brazilian that didn't speak English. He only spoke Portuguese. And a guy that was half Kenyan, thank goodness. A couple West Africans. I mean, it was culture. I said, no, we got to make this thing happen. So we started sharing downtown. We started confronting Satan, challenging Satan to his face with culture, even though we're so different. That first year, we had 98 baptisms. 8 people, 98 baptisms in a culture that wasn't even ours.
Come on.
You're from Jersey, maybe you know Raiola Simon and Yek. Raiola, do you know Raiola, George Ann?
Yes.
I helped study the Bible with George Ann.
Wow.
It was amazing. Then we said, we got to take it higher, we got to take it higher. So we started street preaching.
I have a picture of a street preacher.
Yeah, I like that other one. Yeah, that other one. That's sweet street preaching. Yeah. Now, here's a parlor shot. So we started street preaching. We go out there, and we didn't know. We were told we'd get arrested. We were told it was illegal. We were told, don't do it. Don't even go there. But we're like, we got to shake things up. We got to confront Satan. We got to challenge Satan to his face. So we started going out and preaching about sexual immorality, spousal abuse, beating kids, all kinds of social issues, witchcraft, everything. We started preaching the word. And that next year, I think it was 250 people got baptized.
Wow.
We were having crowds of 300 plus people. We were street preaching every single day. We then break up into Bible studies. After the street preaching, I say, could I just have my friends raise their hand? And of course, everybody was scattered. I want you to gather around whoever's raising their hand, and let's do a little Bible study. Wow. We could have so many Bible studies going on, we wouldn't know what to do with them. That's what happens when you confront Satan. I said, we got to take it up a notch. Let's go. Let's take it up another notch. I said, I really want to challenge Satan this time. Really want to challenge Satan. Kenya is a very superstitious place, a lot of witchcraft. So I had all the disciples go and gather from their families or their houses, all the amulets, all the pig oil, all the witchcraft stuff, all the stuff that they use, and all the stuff they put all their faith in. And I gathered the three, you know, we went down to street preach, about 300 people. Of course, crew, by the end, it was about 500. But it's about 300 when I started. I said, you guys put so much faith in this stuff. And I showed them. You know, I had a whole collection of stuff. And they're like this. And I said, there's no power here. You think there's power in this stuff? There is no power in this whatsoever. Watch this. And I threw it on the ground and stomped on it. Said this, and people are cursing and swearing. And I said, there's no power here. Do something. And I'm like this. And I said, watch this. And I lit it on fire. And they're all, ooh. I said, I'm going to be back tomorrow. You come tomorrow. I'm going to be here. And I preached again about witchcraft. All these people became Christians. There's no power in Satan when you've got God on your side. The power in us is greater than the power in the world. Didn't Jesus Christ come to destroy Satan's work?
Yeah.
And haven't we been baptized into Christ?
Right.
Do we not have Jesus Christ living in our hearts and in our souls and preaching through us?
Come on, bro.
There is no power that can take you down when you have Jesus Christ in your life.
Come on.
Challenge Satan. Challenge him. Why settle for what everybody else is doing? Why settle for the norm? We got a lost world here.
Right.
A lost world.
Mm. Come on.
It's now your turn.
Come on.
I have my stories. I'm 60. Now I'm going to be around for a while. And there'll be some new stories.
Come on.
Come on.
But it's your turn.
Come on.
But it's hard. Yeah, it's hard. But there are going to be some costs. Yeah, there were. There are. There are many times I thought I was going to die in Kenya. Many, many times. My mother doesn't know any of these stories, so please don't tell her. My son is here. Please don't tell her. I'll just share three really quickly. You know, we were told everything we were doing was illegal. In Kenya, it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission, but you're going to get to be thrown in jail probably. So I was detained by the police many, many times and questioned. One time, I was told we were going to Nyayo House. Now, this was a scary thing. Because at this point, I'm like, do I run and get gunned down and die? Or do I go to Nyayo House and get tortured and die? Because what Kenyans have told me is, if they take you to Nyayo House, you have to run, get gunned down, and die in the street. Because you're going to die. And it's better to die in the street than go to Nyayo House and get tortured and die. I said, where are we going? Nyayo House. And I knew that was it. That was it. I was going to die. I thought, well, I can run and get gunned down, but that's suicide, and that's not trusting God. Or I can just go and pray. And I prayed and prayed, and I got interrogated, and it was a terrible interrogation. It's hard to share all this stuff.
Come on.
It was horrible. It was absolutely horrible. And I just prayed through the whole time. I was sweating. I was drenched. It was a terrible experience. They were threatening me. They said I was with the CIA. I was bringing guns in from Uganda. I was going to overthrow the Kenyan government. How long did I know this? And telling me I knew all these people I didn't know. I couldn't ask any questions. They were so angry with me. Finally, they just got, get out of here. We're watching you. Once I'm in the street preaching, this woman came up to me. She was in hysterics. She was hitting me with her umbrella. I was trying to get away from her. I said, this woman, who is this woman? You know, because the crowd was already there. The street, we were going to do the street preaching. These were my people, right? So we were going to, and she was interrupting the whole thing. She wouldn't let it go on. And then she was saying in Swahili, in Kikuyu, and in English, that I was taking her son captive, had enslaved her son, was taking him to America to be my personal slave. And so the crowd was upset. Now remember, the stuff we were preaching was hardcore stuff. They were coming out to hear it because they knew it was true, but they weren't liking what they were hearing.
Right. Mm-hmm.
We were talking about, you can't beat your wife and be a Christian. You can't call yourself a Christian and beat your kids. You know, you can't just ignore these street kids that are abandoned, all these abandoned children. You can't do that. So we were preaching really strong. And so suddenly the whole crowd just, I was trying to get away and the whole crowd, and then it swelled to like 500 immediately. And everybody was so angry. All these faces were just, it's hard to talk about it. It was just so angry. And I knew this was it, because they have what's called mob justice in Kenya. And when the mob decides you're guilty, they kill you. And if the mob kills you, nobody's guilty. Because the mob decided you were guilty, and they were judging me. They wouldn't let me speak. They judged me as a slave trader. And I couldn't say, and I knew this was it. Thankfully, there was a guy that I'd been studying the Bible with. I'll call him Big John. His name is John McDeck. He's a disciple to this day. Amen.
Amen.
John McDeck. He wasn't a disciple. He was a non-Christian. And suddenly I felt this big hand on me, and I look up, and it's John. He looks angry. And I'm like, oh, great, this is it. You know? We were going to count the cost that day. I go, well, I guess I counted the cost. John started yelling at the crowd, rebuking the crowd. Finally convinced him that we were going to go and talk this thing out with this woman. He still looked really angry. I mean, after about 2 hours of talking to the woman, she finally left. You know, I was drenched because I thought I was dead. And I'm like, I don't know what to say. I said, I just want to thank you for saving me. He goes, well, I'm ready to get baptized.
Wow. That's amazing.
And it occurred to me we had to count the cost. And then it occurred to me, I think we have counted the cost.
Yes, yes. Amen.
So he was ready. I mean, there were other things. You know, there's a street kid that wanted to kill me. He broke a bottle. He was threatening my life. He was running around. The crowd was there. It was a mess. I constantly thought, I'm going to die. God, what are you going to do here? At least I'm going to go to heaven. But there was God always rescued me.
Wow.
Probably the craziest thing that happened was he rescued me from street preaching one time. I had a guy that I was studying the Bible with that said, I know you're going to be arrested tomorrow, for sure. I know it. I have inside info. And I knew the guy did. He had inside info. He said, please do not go. You're going to get arrested. We went back to the disciples. What do? Do we just cave in here and not go? We prayed about it. We said, no, we got to combat Satan. We got to challenge Satan. Wow. We got to go out there and preach to Satan.
Mm-hmm.
So we decided to do it. I said, I'm going. So we went to our usual spot. And then my crowd was there, but somebody else was in the middle talking to him. I'm like, this guy's stealing my crowd. He was actually preaching. Nobody was preaching back then except me. What, this guy, or us, I should say. This guy, he's taking my, I was so upset. We had to go down 3 blocks and preach down there. Now there's only 20 people. My friend called me the next day. He goes, you didn't go preach there, did you? And I go, yeah, we did. Some guy was there. And he goes, yeah, that guy got arrested.
Yep.
Oh, my gosh.
It was an angel. You know, when you decide to challenge Satan, you know who you get on your side?
Amen.
You get God.
Yeah.
You get God.
Come on.
Why is it that we insist on just walking in our own strength and sharing our faith in our own wisdom? Mm. Why is it that we just wait for convenient things or where the Spirit makes it so obvious that we have to invite someone or share our faith?
Come on.
Why is it that we're not out there challenging Satan to his face for a change? He's preaching to us every day.
Come on.
So I have some challenges here. You have 6 weeks left. I want you to challenge Satan. Challenge Satan.
Oh, bro.
Challenge him with your preaching. Preach louder than he does. Make him angry. Now listen, I'm not telling you to do this if you are not a Christian. Let me just say that. If you are not a disciple today and you do not have Jesus Christ in your life, if you have not been clothed with Christ, baptized into Jesus Christ, and you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, do not do what I am saying, or you'll be like the 7 sons of Sceva, and you're going to go run out of the house naked and bleeding, because Satan's going to say, I don't even know you. I know Paul and I know Jesus, but who are you? He's going to beat you up. So I'm not talking to non-Christians here, but if you are a disciple, and you've been baptized into Christ, and you have the gift of the Holy Spirit living in you, and you have the power to raise Jesus from the dead living in you, I'm talking to you tonight, and I want to give you a challenge. I want you to preach.
Come on.
Make him angry. Make Satan angry. We all have fears and weaknesses. But that's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. It's not all about you. It's not about you. When I was in Brazil, I just realized I'm a page turner. It all is God's power. The power in you is greater than the power in the world. Don't shrink from declaring the whole truth. Don't compromise. Listen to what Paul said. He taught publicly from house to house. He declared. He was compelled. He knew the prison and hardship was facing him. But he said, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race. No. I haven't hesitated to proclaim. So that's my challenge. Don't hesitate.
Come
just
on.
Hope, proclaim.
Amen.
Second thing, challenge Satan with creativity. I remember coming back from Africa, we said, well, street preaching worked in Africa, let's go do it in Hempstead, Long Island. So we went down to Hempstead, Long Island, and you know, we started street preaching, and it wasn't very exciting. I said, we need to do something different, and I thought, I want to talk about how sin enslaves us. So I got the biggest brother in the ministry, he's a big African-American guy, you know, muscular and everything. I said, now I'm going to tie you up with ropes talking about how sin is going to enslave. So I tied this guy up with ropes. How'd that go over in Hempstead? That didn't go over in Hempstead very well. Man, I had hate looks. People were swearing at me. They were swearing at him. Why you let this white man tell you what? So we did something else. If that's what we did, what are you going to do? Sure, you're going to have some failures. Sure, you're going to have some things that flop. Sure, you're going to have things that don't work out. But at least you're out there trying.
Yes.
At least you're out there shaking it up. What are you, so intimidated by Satan? Ooh. Paper dragons. Smoke and mirrors. You have so much power in you, you don't even know what to do with all that power.
Come on.
You can intimidate Satan with one word of Jesus.
Yeah.
And he trembles. So be creative. Jesus didn't heal two people in the same way ever. It's snowflakes. Everything's snowflakes. Do something different.
Wow.
No set paradigm. Go out and be creative. Do something new. What I started doing was in New York, when I moved to New York, I said, I'm going to challenge Satan with this. I'm not going to ask people to study the Bible. I'm just going to start studying with them. And that's basically what I do. I ask them out to lunch. I ask them out to walk. I say, let's get together. Let's hang out. Let's have coffee. And I bring my Bible. I say, hey, I have this really cool scripture I read today. I'd like to share it with you. Quite often what God has put on my heart to share with them is 2 Timothy 3:16. I've set up so many Bible studies that way.
Wow.
People that don't want to study with me, I say, was there anything I can pray for you about?
Amen.
I'm going to be praying this whole week for that.
Wow.
I say, well, yeah, can you pray for me?
Wow.
Then I come back to him the next week, let's have coffee. I said, so how's it going with your grandmother? I've been praying for her. Oh, yeah, thanks for the prayers. Great, yeah. Man, during this time of prayer, God really put a scripture on my heart that I really want to share with you. Who's going to say no to that? I've been praying for them all week, and God put a scripture on my heart to share with them. And it could be anything. It could be anything or flip. Don't flip open the Bible. You don't know what you just flip open and point. That's how God works. Challenge a friend to a video game competition, and winner gets to share a scripture. We can sit here all day. Talking about creative things to do. It's your turn.
Come on.
It's your turn.
Come on.
To challenge Satan. And don't go challenging Satan like this. Or like this. You know, it's really, you know, when you have to share bad news with somebody, how do you do it? Then you share bad news. It's like, man, grandma died. You know, you go up and your face gets serious.
Yeah.
You get really, pensive. The words it's kind of hard for the words to come out when you're sharing bad news. When you share good news,
come on,
it just flows.
Right.
It's like, man, I passed that exam.
Right.
It just flows. How do we show our faith?
Come on, bro. Talk about it.
Wow, I really want to ask you out to the Bible talk we have here. I think you'll really like it. Yeah, what you're telling the guy is he's not going to like it. You're just trying to talk him into it. See, you're already communicating negative.
Right, yeah.
That's exactly what Satan wants you to do. What you should be doing is communicating where you are. And I'm sure that where you are is you're inspired by God's Word.
Wow.
You love Bible talk. You love seeing how the Word penetrates and divides and inspires. And so it's like, hey, I want to invite you to something so cool. I love it. I think you're going to love it. And even if they go like, oh, I don't know. So what? When was the last time you went out to a three-year-old that inherited $2 million of stocks and bonds and said, wow, little Johnny, you inherited $2 million of stocks and bonds. And Johnny goes, can I have that candy now? We don't go like, oh, poor Johnny doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. Most of the time when you share your faith, no, they won't get it. But don't let Satan win.
Right.
Don't say nothing. I want to end with a couple things.
Come on, Jim. Good stuff.
Some of these things are so hard to talk about.
Come on, brother.
We got this.
So, the rest of my story. So, I was a senior in college. My life wasn't going well, friendship-wise. Even my best friends said I was the most arrogant, aloof person they'd ever met, and they didn't really want to even be my friend anymore. Yeah. I thought it was their issue and their problem, not mine. Because I was so proud and blind. But I was traveling for a year with a group of students, and I started talking to a lot of people that were rather religious, more religious than I was, and they started talking about all these things in the Bible, and I was like, well, where's that in the Bible? I don't know, it's somewhere. And I stayed with a host family one time that said, are you a Christian? I said, yeah. And they said, when did you become a Christian? I said, well, I've been one all my life. And he goes, son, you think you've been a Christian all your life? You're going to hell.
Wow.
And another guy said, well, we're all sinners. I go, I'm not a sinner. He said, have you ever lied? I go, yeah. He goes, that's a sin. That's a sin. Suddenly became convinced I'm in trouble. I don't even know the Bible. I don't know what sin is. So I started praying to God. I went out and prayed for about 6 months, every day, that God would lead me to somebody to teach me the Bible.
Wow.
And I'd go out and pray for hours sometimes. I would be crying, God, please, God, please, God, please. So after that year, I got back to Montana State University, and I sat down at 8 o'clock in the morning, Spanish class, and I sat next to this guy, introduced myself. I'm Jim, what's your name? Scott, what are you studying? English, but I really want to be in the ministry. I said, ministry? I said, are you a Christian? He said, yeah, what kind of Christian? Study the Bible. You go to church. He goes, yeah, you want to come? We have a Bible discussion in my house in 2 days. I said, you're kidding. Can I go? Can I go to your church? I went. I was amazed. I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm understanding the Bible for the first time in my life. I was astonished, but that's not the end of it. So that was Spanish at 8 in the morning. I had art history the next class. So I meet this Christian in Spanish, and then 9 o'clock art history. And it was a pretty big group like this. And I was sitting toward the back, and I saw this girl come in, and I'm like, yes. And then the teacher goes, yeah, we have a handicapped student. We need somebody to volunteer to take notes. And her hand went up, and my hand went up. And I followed her out because, of course, we had to talk about note-taking. She mentioned the Lord, and I said, the Lord, wow, I met this guy, Scott, who has a Bible discussion. Oh, he needs our Bible discussion. I go, you go to that Bible discussion? The next class, I had another disciple there that shared their faith with me. The next class, yet another disciple that invited me to church. There was only one class, the last class, where there was no disciple. I'm like, this is just insane. I've been praying for 6 months, and God led me to disciples in all my classes. I just cried. Other than one class, I just cried. I got baptized in 2 weeks. I got baptized the same day I did Light and Darkness. So I really didn't know many people in church. I was fired up when I got to church the next Sunday. Really inspired. I'm going around and introducing myself to everybody. It's really amazing. I saw a girl from the fifth class in church. I was so excited. I ran up to her. Who invited you? And she goes, well, I'm a disciple. I go, no, who invited you to church? How'd you find the church? She goes, no, I'm a Christian. I said, you're a member of this church? Yeah. You're a disciple of Jesus? Yeah. You're a Christian? Yeah. I said, Linda, we've been walking back and forth to class for the last 2 weeks.
Wow.
And you have not once shared your faith with me. She said, well, you didn't look open. No, you look like you had everything together. You were in a fraternity. I was really intimidated. I didn't want to talk about it. I just was so scared. I was just petrified. Share my faith. I really didn't believe you were open. You just didn't look open. I go, I didn't look open. Linda, I've been praying for 6 straight months with tears in my eyes that God would lead me to somebody that would teach me the Bible, and you didn't think I was open? Thank God he sent somebody else. I was upset. I had trouble believing she was a disciple.
Come on. Keep it real.
What is a disciple? Is it because you say you're a disciple? Is it because you're living like one?
Come on, bro.
Is it because you got baptized in the church or because you're sharing your faith every day? Yeah. Like Jesus would. Like Paul would. Like the Bible says. I tell you, I don't want to end my life with regrets. I don't want to end my life with people that I've been with that I didn't share with. I don't want to be in a class where I didn't share my faith with everybody in that class at a certain point. Or invite to something at least. And it's not about you, it's about God. It's not how good you are, how smooth you are, how gregarious you are, how much a smile you are. You can do it in the worst possible way and God will work.
Yeah.
But you gotta work. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do.
Right.
And it's now your turn. Paul said, I do not account my life as any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course. You know, at the end, I think God's going to allow us to look back and see a lot of people. And there's a lot of people that are going to look for you, and they're going to thank you. There's going to be people from languages that you don't speak that are going to be thanking you. Because you'll have shared with somebody that shared with somebody that shared with somebody that shared with somebody that shared with somebody in some other country.
Right.
And then there'll be people from other countries and other countries. You're not going to recognize most of these people. Some you will, most you won't. They'll all be thanking you for your decision. Thank you for sharing your faith with Alcides, because he shared with Dacio, and Dacio with Claudio, and Claudio with Eturi, and Eturi with Edson, and Edson with Natu. And they're just going to go through the whole list of all the people that are Christians because you challenged Satan. Because you got in Satan's face when they were intimidating. They didn't look open. They looked like it was going to be a disaster. You did it anyway. Wow. My challenge is to use the next 6 weeks to go out there and challenge Satan's socks off. Challenge Satan.
Come on, man.
Be bold. Be courageous. You have the same power in you that raised Jesus from the dead living in you. We can do this. We can do this.
Yeah,
even in 6 weeks, we can do this thing. We can have one-to-one visitors. We can see more people baptized in every single Bible talk. The semester isn't even half, maybe half over, but in God's mind, what's a day? What's 1,000 years?
Yeah.
It doesn't matter to God. How many Christians, how many non-Christians are crying themselves to sleep on your campus tonight? I want you to pray about that. I want you to meet him. God's going to lead you to him because you're going to pray about it. You're going to challenge Satan. And you're going to see God work miracles in your life. Amen.